Scripture reading this morning is brief.
Brief.
This is one of those Sundays that's sort of good news, bad news. I have good news for you and bad news, okay? The good news is, I think I can say what I need to say pretty quickly. That's a good news. The bad news is, the content might not be particularly easy. Okay? And that's true of this scripture passage as well. Matthew chapter 5, we're back in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be reading verses just 10, 11, and 12 of Matthew 5, and I'm reading once again from the English Standard Version. Jesus is speaking, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord, I'm not sure what the folks on the mountainside thought when they heard those words from Jesus. But I pray that you would use your words in our lives this morning to accomplish what you desire. I pray that it would be you who speak and that I would not get in your way. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is just full of surprises. It really is. From the opening words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that must have had the brows wrinkled of some of those who were listening. Blessed? Spiritual poverty? Having trouble fitting that together? To these verses that we just read. One of the surprises is that there is no biblical record of anybody objecting to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, yes! Doesn't that sound like a wonderful blessing? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Oh, well, that just sounds like so much fun. I can't imagine what a blessing that would be. Well, that's the truth. I can't imagine what a blessing that would be. Because it doesn't sound much like a blessing, does it? Jesus is in the process of turning the world upside down for this group of people who are following him. Their understanding about living in the world they live in, which is admittedly a broken world, was so different than the picture Jesus paints. And what Jesus shares in these chapters, what Jesus shared on that mountainside, is all about living and living whole in a broken world. What did he mean? What on earth did he have in mind when he said to these people, "Blessed are those who are persecuted"? Because it sure doesn't sound like a blessing. That's a question we want to try answering this morning. And in order to do it, we need to understand something about, well, the truth about the world in which we live, and the truth about persecution, and the truth about blessing. So let's take a look at the world first. With a collection of three unavoidable realities. When it comes to looking at the world in which you and I live, and the world in which those folks on the mountainside lived. Reality number one, the world's broken. It's a mess because it has been marred by sin. It didn't take very long for sin to enter the world. And God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And before there was anyone else, they managed to mess it up. Sin entered the world. And as a result, the world became a bit of a mess. It's a broken world that's marred by sin. There were probably some people on the mountainside that were not ready to accept that reality. There are probably some people in your world, and maybe some people in this church right now, who are not quite ready to accept that reality as well. The world's okay, you think. Well, let me tell you, it is not. It is not the world that God intended. It's a messed up, sin-scarred world. And I need to come to grips with that reality first. Second, I need to understand that this messed up, sin-scarred world, I can't do anything about it. I'm powerless to fix it. I really can't. I'd like to. There was a musical that came out years ago, not very successful musical, based on one of Charles Dickens' works, but there was a song out of it, the words of which said, "If I ruled the world." You can finish the sentence, can't you? If I ruled the world, things would be different. But we don't. I don't rule the world. There are times when I'd like to rule the world, because having seen that the world's a mess, having seen that the world is broken by sin, this world that I live in, I'd like to fix it. But I'm sin-scarred as well, and I can't fix it. I can't. Only God can do that, and He hasn't done it yet. There is a third truth. And that's this. We get to choose how we live in a broken world. We can choose to either live in it as broken people in a broken world. And that, frankly, is the choice that most people make. You're okay, I will adjust to whatever is. The world's messed up and I'm messed up and we'll just make the best of it, I guess. Or we can choose to live as blessed inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven, even though the world is broken. And that's a choice we get to make. And it has to do with who's in charge inside See, when Jesus started this talk, this sermon on the Mount, and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he followed that up immediately by saying, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when he got around to talking about the persecuted in verse 10, he said the same thing. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I can choose to live as a member of the kingdom, or I can just choose to live broken in a broken world. Take your pick. I think living as a blessed inhabitant of the kingdom is better. Doesn't mean it's trouble-free, because it isn't. Don't let anyone sell you that lie. Living under the lordship of Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily guarantee you an easy life. Oh, it might be nice if it did, but it doesn't. It can be tough. But it's a whole lot better than the alternatives. And it's a whole lot better forever. Okay, the world's broken. I can't fix it, but I get to choose how I live in it. Okay? Well, what's this stuff about persecution? Because I kind of don't like that. I would like it if there were no persecution. Well, let me get a little more specific. I'd like it if there weren't any persecution for me. Okay? Might as well be honest about this, right? I'd just as soon that whatever persecution there might be affected somebody else. That could be their world, not mine. I would personally like to avoid persecution. You know, in Malcolm's perfect world, God will give me freedom from discomfort. Well, this is what persecution isn't. The officer says, "Being late for church does not make this religious persecution." You know, in our culture, we Christians sometimes get a little bit of a twisted idea of what persecution really is. We think the moment we experience some inconvenience, we're suffering dreadful persecution. The moment the wrong politician gets elected to office, we are suffering dreadful persecution. I have the same word I gave you earlier, hogwash. Those of you who were at Mission Fest yesterday had the opportunity to hear from a man last night who spent 2 years imprisoned in the Democratic People's Republic of Korea, North Korea. In prison, because the Korean government makes no distinction between being a Christian and being a terrorist. They are, in the view of the North Korean government, pretty much the same thing. And actually, they're pretty much right. They understand that Christianity, properly lived out, would have a pretty severe effect on the way the North Korean government operates. Now, maybe that's what persecution looks like. Maybe it looks like spending a couple of years in prison in North Korea. pretty sure it doesn't have to do with getting a ticket on the way to church and being late. Which hasn't happened to me yet. But it might. I hope it doesn't. So what does Jesus have in mind? Two phrases from these verses. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution for the sake of righteousness. And in verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, on account of Jesus. The persecution Jesus had in mind was suffering for him. Suffering because of your commitment to him. And it might involve things like he mentions in verse 11. Things like being insulted, reviled, being persecuted, or having people spread lies about you as though it were the truth. Ever had that happen to you? Ever had someone just flat out lie about you and it did damage? There's other kinds of persecution. There's persecution we suffer because we're stupid. Okay? We get ourselves into trouble. We sort of trip over our own sinfulness. That's one thing. Don't blame God for that. But there is the possibility for those committed to living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, there exists the possibility that we will get to suffer, to be persecuted, because of our commitment to Christ. Because we have done what Jesus tells us to do later in this sermon, in chapter 6, he says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and God will take care of the details. Well, the details might include persecution. What if they do? What if they do? What if I seek righteousness? What if I seek Jesus? And what if as a result, I suffer? Is that fair? The question is irrelevant. Forget about what's fair. You and I have no basis for evaluating what's fair and what isn't. We're all sinners. But Jesus says, even if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, even if you experience persecution on my account, he says, blessed are you. Blessed. Is it possible to experience blessing even if you are persecuted? Is it? Do you believe that it is? How many of you believe it is? How many of you will continue to believe it is if persecution comes? That's where the question gets tough, right? Let's take a look at blessing real quickly. How do I respond to the possibility of persecution in a way that results in blessing in my life. Some suggestions for you. Number one, learn to have an eternal perspective. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Focus on the kingdom of heaven. That's what you've been given. You've been given a relationship with the Lord Himself that will never end. Focus on that. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad. Just a second. Could we back that train up a little bit? Persecution, insults, lies. Rejoice. Can you put those together? They don't seem to fit. Here's the deal. Joy is not an automatic response. It is a choice. And it flows out of a relationship, not out of circumstances. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, circumstantial. I can be in happy circumstances and be happy. But joy comes out of relationship, and it doesn't depend on circumstances. I can be in terrible circumstances and still experience joy. That's possible. And if you have ever stood by the graveside of someone you loved who is now with the Lord, maybe you've experienced a little bit of that. That indescribable mixture of sorrow and joy. Choose joy. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not an option he's giving them. It's not a, you know, if you maybe squeeze hard enough, you can squeeze some joy out of your life even in the midst of bad stuff. It's rejoice. Even if there are people lying about you. Even if you're being insulted. Even if it hurts, rejoice. Be glad. Third suggestion, keep in mind the cloud of witnesses. Remember that passage in Hebrews? The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a listing of examples of faith from the Old Testament. And that hall of faith is followed by these words, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Run with endurance. What did Jesus tell them? You're not the first to go through this. They persecuted the prophets too, who were before you. You can learn from them. There's a cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses that has gone before you, faithful to God in spite of persecution, is cheering you on. And the next verse says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it possible to experience joy and persecution at the same time? Sounds like Jesus did. Learn to have an eternal perspective. Choose joy. Keep in mind the cloud of witnesses. Don't discount the presence of Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Is that easier to do when things are going well? Or is it easier to do when things are not going well? I'm going to leave that for you to answer, because the answer may not be the same for all of us. Sometimes it is in the midst of life's worst circumstances that we begin to realize the depth, the wonder of what it means to have a close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there with us, walking through the mess. The same one who went to Calvary for us and considered it joy. I don't know if God's going to call you to persecution. I do know that he hasn't guaranteed that you will be free from persecution. What he has guaranteed is blessing, whether the persecution comes or not. My question for you this morning is, if that comes into your life, will it obstruct the blessing? Will it get in the way of your, what was the word from Max Lucado last week, sacred delight? God's intent is that you and I live in a relationship with him, so that come what may, good times, bad times, or a strange mixture of both, you and I can enjoy him. May God help us to do so for his glory and for our blessing. Father, help us. Help us in a messed up world. Help us in a messed up world where sometimes life hurts. Help us to know your blessing, the blessing of your very presence with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.